Well, good evening. Have you had a good day today? Thank you, choir. By the way, you look very nice from the back. I don't know what you look like from the front, but you look very nice from the back there. Thank you for your ministry. We appreciate that so much. It's good to see you all here tonight. Joy and I are excited to be here, and we are looking forward to having fellowship together throughout this week. Don't forget, no meetings tomorrow. Am I right about that? And then we begin on Tuesday morning at 9:30, Tuesday through Friday. In the morning sessions, we're going to be studying 2 Timothy, taking a chapter each day. This is kind of an airplane view, an overview of the little book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 on Tuesday, chapter 2 on Wednesday, and so on. In the evening sessions, we're going to be examining some of the followers of Jesus in a little mini-series that I like to call Lessons from the Followers. Now, we're exploring Abraham. We began with him this morning, and we're going to continue with Abraham tonight from Hebrews chapter 11. But then, beginning on Tuesday night through Thursday night, we hope that you'll come. Bring your Bibles and your notebook. I'm an outline teacher, and so pen or pencil, and we'll just go and have a wonderful time together. I mentioned this morning that Joy and I do a lot of traveling, and about the lady out in Arizona, you know, when they had a hard landing. Did we land or were we shot down? You remember that? There's another one that I read. This is true. A lady called her travel agent, and she said, "I'd like to book a flight to Hippopotamus, New York." And there was a long pause at the other end of the line, and the travel agent said, "Are you sure it's Hippopotamus, New York?" He said, "I'm sure." And she said, he said, "I've never heard of such a place." She said, "You look it up. It's there. I want to fly to Hippopotamus, New York." So he said, "Well, will you hold on?" He went away and looked at his books, and he came back and says, "Ma'am, there is no town called Hippopotamus, New York. Are you sure you don't mean Buffalo?" "That's right," she said, "Buffalo, New York. I knew it was some big animal." So we run into those kind of situations from time to time. We're going to take a moment to pray, and then we're going to be examining the life of Abraham, and we're going to review a little bit for those who've come in tonight to be with us for the first time. And also I want to give you a few additional scripture verses as we start to develop a pattern about the life of Abraham. So let's pray, and we'll get right into the Word. Our Father, again, we thank Thee for the wonderful joy of belonging to You. We're so grateful for our Savior, for having saved us. And then as we walk by faith, we pray that You would continue to strengthen us, give us wisdom tonight as we study Your Word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. May the Lord Jesus be honored and exalted and glorified. And may we just have a good time together in the Word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we are examining the four times in Hebrews, chapter 11, where the little expression, by faith, occurs as the writer recites an example in the life of Abraham of what it means to walk by faith from the standpoint of selecting by the Spirit of God four incidents in the life of Abraham. Some of them are specific, others then, at least one of them, is quite durative, it's quite long, and we will examine that in just a moment or so. Word or two, as we mentioned about the book of Hebrews this morning. Why is this chapter all about faith? Remember, the book of Hebrews was addressed to second-generation Hebrew Christians who were struggling in their faith. That is to say that they were under extreme pressure from the non-Christian Hebrew community to recant their faith and to return to their former worship of Judaism. This pressure can be very subtle. It can be being declared dead by mother and father. It can include being unable to be employed. A number of different techniques were used to bring pressure on these second generation Hebrew Christians. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, many of us believe it was Paul, but he was writing this letter in order to reinforce them that what they had in Christ was infinitely superior to anything that they had left behind in Judaism, their former ways. And in order to demonstrate that, the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to set forth three great themes. The first great theme is the superiority of Christ's person, that there is none other like Jesus. He is superior to angels, prophets, etc. And then in the middle of the book, there is no provision like the provision Christ has made for us. So Jesus is infinitely superior in his death on the cross, that he suffered once for all, and there is quite an extended discussion that Christ's death is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices and so on. When you come to the middle of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, the writer now begins to apply what he has been teaching in the first 9 chapters. And the third division is the superiority of Christ's principles, and the writer is going to emphasize faith, love, and hope. So when you come to chapter 11, he's going to be talking about faith. We walk by faith. All of our days, no matter how old we live, we walk by faith, and that faith is a living, vital part of our Christian experience. And so in using Abraham as an example of what it means to live by faith, he is going to be an example to these tender second-generation Hebrew Christians who are under such pressure that they need to be strengthened in their faith. Let me call these verses to your attention. We won't take time to read them all. Look, please, at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, the thing that impresses us is that it seems to be in Hebrews chapter 11 that the author has selected these 4 episodes in the life of Abraham to reinforce this point, and that is Abraham becomes a great lesson in trusting or testing. Because we know that Abraham's faith was tested, and it was tested in 4 representative ways. So Abraham is not tested in every way like you and I are, but his tests were representative so that we can identify with him. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then drop your eye down to verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. 4 times in Hebrews chapter 11, that the little expression, by faith, occurs. Now, I want you to take your Bible. We're going to leave Hebrews 11 just for a moment, and I want to give you just a little background, if I may, in some of the verses that we wanted to note this morning, but did not do so in time. Go to Genesis chapter 24, would you please? 25. Genesis chapter 25, and I want you to take a look at verse 7. Here is the verse that tells us that Abraham was 175 years of age when he went home to be with the Lord. We read this in Genesis 25:7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. So Abraham lived to be 175. Go back with me now to Genesis chapter 12, would you? Genesis chapter 12. And here, we will find that in verse 4, it tells us Abraham's age, and this is the first identifiable age referring to Abraham that we have in the Scriptures when he's introduced. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now look at this way for a moment. The story is this. Abraham's parents were idolaters. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. Abraham was not reared in a God-fearing home. However, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham's family lived. As we mentioned this morning, the city of Ur, the ancient city of Ur, was a very sophisticated city, known for its high level of culture, for its wide boulevards, and especially for its library. It is to Abraham, then, that God evidently supernaturally revealed himself, and Abraham responded by faith. This call came in Genesis chapter 12. That's where we are. Look at verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice that verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 3 says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, the interesting thing is that when Abram departed from Ur, he took with him other members of his family. Go back with me, please, to chapter 11 and verse 31. And Terah, that's Abraham's father, this is according to verse 27 of Genesis 11, and so Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and by the way, Sarai was a half-sister to Abram. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Canaan and dwelt there. How long? We do not know. The scripture says in verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. It is at the point of the death of his father that the story of Abraham really commences in the scripture. So when you come over to verse 4 of chapter 12, and it says that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, the father had died, and now Abram is 75, not when he left Ur, but when he left Haran to go into the land of promise. Now, if you'll come back with me now to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll notice that the first test that we call to your attention this morning is what we like to call the test of the unknown. That is to say, God called Abraham in a definite way that he was to go forth unto a land that God will show him. And Abraham responded by faith. We call to our attention that when experiences come into our lives where we do not know the future at all, and we seldom do, I'm almost tempted to do a digression here about the two different aspects of God's will that most believers are confused about when we talk about God's will, but time does not permit, except to say that God knows the future, we do not, except in those instances where God has revealed it prophetically to us, or where it has already come to pass. And so God said to Abram, Abram, I want you to go forth. Abram responded by faith, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. The key word here is obedience that you find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. The second test of faith that we looked at this morning, and this is where we were when time failed us, is what we call the test of delay. Now, this is the test as understood by Abraham. There are no delays with God. God's plan and program always work right on schedule. There are no accidents with God. There are no incidents with God. God's plan is always sure and will come to pass as God wills. But here, as Abraham interpreted this, we could understand the test being one of delay. God had promised him the land. But Abraham, we are told in the text, in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange or foreign country, dwelling in tents or tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, Abraham had an eye for the future. Abraham wasn't concerned so much with the present, although that's where he lived and that's where he wanted to exemplify and witness a good confession. But we are told specifically in the text that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. That perhaps is that great celestial city that we read about in Revelation chapter 21. The thing that I want to point out, however, is that when God did not in Abram's lifetime fulfill the promise, you remember, all the land belongs to you, look north, look east, look south, your descendants will be as the stars, number of stars in the sky, and the grains of sand on the seashore, and so on. This was not fulfilled in Abraham's time, neither in Isaac, neither in Jacob's, the text tells us. But this did not diminish the faith of Abraham. And what Abraham did was that Abraham was the conscience of his culture. He did not move into the city-states that dotted the countryside. Remember, we talked about cities with fortified, and these would become city-states. This was the social structure of the day back then. But Abraham lived in tents. He lived, and you could always tell where Abraham had been by the altars that he built. And so the second test is a real test for some of us. We're hanging on to the promises of God, but those promises do not seem to be fulfilled. We are called upon to trust God. God will bring to pass His perfect plan in His time. Now, that's where we were when time failed us. Now, we begin in verse 11, and there are two points that we want to make tonight. Here's an interesting one. Beginning with verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. What's the name of that child, class? Isaac. When she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, when God called Abraham, and Abraham left to go into the land of promise, Abraham was 75 years old. I want you to take your Bible, put a marker in Hebrews 11, go back with me, please, into the book of Genesis, and I want to call to your attention a very interesting portion that I think attends well that we need to know. And this has to do with the birth of Ishmael. Now, how old was Abraham, class, when he left Haran? 75. Go to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now, the story revolves around, and it's a story you know well, so we don't need to spend a good deal of time on just the details of it. When Abraham and Sarah were expelled from Egypt by Pharaoh, you remember they had been made wealthy by the cattle and the gifts which had given to them by Pharaoh. One of the servants which they brought back was a woman by the name of Hagar, and she was a servant to Sarai. Now, Abraham now is 75 years of age. How old would Sarah be? Anybody know Sarah's age? She's 10 years younger than Abraham, so Sarah's age at this time would be what? 65. Now, this becomes important in the record. Notice that as the years went by, there was no child born to Sarai. She was barren. Now, the promise of God had to do with the fact that Sarah would conceive seed and give birth to a son. Abraham would found a dynasty, a great nation, and that the earth and the people of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. But no child was born to Sarah. How long were they waiting? Well, notice the text in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham was 80 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Now, if Abraham had gone out at the age of 75 from Haran, and he is 86 when Ishmael is born, that means then, backing up approximately 9 months, that Abraham was 85 years of age when Hagar conceived Ishmael by Abraham. That means then that they had been waiting for Sarah to conceive for 10 years. Sarah became frustrated. And when she became frustrated, the fact that she was not able to bear children, and having reached the age of 64 or 65, she recognized the fact that the possibility of bearing children was diminishing with each passing year. Therefore, she proposed a plan, and by the way, while this sounds terrible to us in our Western civilization, it was perfectly fitting according to the custom of the time. And that was that Abraham was to father a child by her servant Hagar. Now, when the baby was born, This is something that we don't read in a footnote. I got into this when I was doing some archaeological studies, that usually birth took place in ancient times. They would dig a hole in the ground when a woman's time was complete. There would be three stones that she would sit upon or squat upon. Gravity would bring the newborn through the birth canal and drop into this pit. It was lined and soft. The baby, when it was cleaned, was not given to the birth mother, but rather the baby, after the umbilical cord had been cut, was taken and given to Sarah. When the baby was given to Sarah, the baby was placed on Sarah's abdomen. That simple act meant that Ishmael became the legal child of Sarai and Abraham, especially of Sarai. It was in this way that Sarai assumed that they would fulfill the plan of God. Notice, please, that he is at this time 86 years old when Ishmael is born. Now, we're going to stop our narrative just for a moment, because the next particular pattern having to do with this has to do with the birth of Isaac. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? Anybody? He was 100 years old. So we're talking about 14 years later. Are you with me? 14 years later. For 14 years, they assumed, or 13 years, to be more proper, because at 99, it was when in Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord came, these special messengers came and told Abraham that by this time next year, Sarah would bear a child. And at that time, Sarah was 89, Abraham was 99. But for this period of time, from the time when Abraham was 86 to the time that he was 99, for 13 years, they assumed that this was God's provision for them as far as Ishmael is concerned, for 13 years. But God came to them, to Abraham, and God said, not so. Turn with me, please, now to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Sarah is promised a son. You remember that Sarah is known for hiding behind the tent door, and what did she do when she heard that she was going to bear a child? Yeah, she giggled. I think she thought that she was going to be on the front page of the National Enquirer or one of those other magazines. Anyway, we are told, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Underscore that. Let me tell you what the third test is. You'll notice there is an increasing severity to these tests. It's one thing to walk with God when the test has to do with the unknown. It's another thing to deal with the problem, as we see it, of delay. But here, it is the test of what seems to be humanly impossible. We are told in Hebrews chapter 11, come back there with me, please, now, in Hebrews chapter 11, that there had come upon both Abraham and Sarah the inability humanly to reproduce. We are told that she was past age in verse 11. In verse 12, we are told, therefore sprang there even of one in him, that's Abraham, as good as dead. Whenever we are confronted by situations that seem, from every human viewpoint, impossible, we have to remember that nothing is too hard for God. And this is a tremendous blessing for us to realize that sometimes God puts us in situations where we are confronted by what seems to be a brick wall, and there are no windows, no doors, no way to get around it. All we can do is trust God, but that's what we should do in the beginning. And so here, in the test of the humanly impossible, it was God who worked so in Sarah's body and in Abraham's body that they were able to conceive and a child was born. This becomes so important. Put a marker here in Hebrews 11 and go back with me to Romans chapter 4. that Paul uses this as an example of the righteousness that was conveyed to Abraham in his argument about salvation that Romans chapters 1 through 8 define. We are told, beginning with verse 16 of Romans chapter 4, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What a tremendous example of what it means to believe God. Now come back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. So let's get our thinking caps on now. Abraham is how old when he leaves Haran? 75. How old is Abraham when Ishmael is born? 86. And how old is Abraham when Isaac is born? 100. How old does that make Ishmael? 14. Good. You want to do my income tax? That's great. 14 years of age. So Ishmael now is 14 years older than Isaac. Now when Isaac was born, his name means what? Anybody? Laughter. Laughter. And he just flooded the home of Abraham and Sarah with joy and with blessing. Their hearts were just so full. Can you imagine if you're 100 years old having a newborn in your home? Woo! But God gives grace. He never puts anything on us but what he does not also give us the strength. Well, they loved this boy. And Isaac began to grow and mature. Remember, Ishmael's 14 years older than he. In the mind of God, though Abraham, by the way, his body was so rejuvenated that after Sarah's death, he married Keturah and had a number of children later on. And by Keturah. But in the mind of God, Abraham only has one son. And that one son is Isaac. That's all. Now we come to perhaps the most severe test of all. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. How old was Isaac when this special test came? Well, we don't know. But let me suggest to you that I do have a quarrel with these little Sunday school quarterlies that are so precious to children, and they make Isaac out to be just a little boy. No, I don't think so. I think when you check the chronology, I think that you could put Isaac perhaps anywhere from 25 to 35. Now, I wouldn't start a new denomination over that. But I do think, the point that I'm making is that he is a virile young man, Isaac is. For one thing, he's old enough and strong enough to carry a load of wood up the side of Mount Moriah when he is going up to be offered as a sacrifice, though he doesn't know it. Now, God comes to Abraham, and remember, the entire dynastic promise of God is wrapped up in Isaac. Isn't that right? It is through Isaac that the promised seed is going to be born. It's through Isaac that the people of the world will be blessed through Isaac. And God comes to Abraham one day and says, Abraham, I gave him to you, and now I want him back. I want you to take Isaac. This is Genesis 22. I want you to go to the Mount Moriah, and there I want you to offer, watch this, I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, what fascinates me in the text is that while this was an enormous challenge to Abraham, Abraham's confidence in God is so great that at no time does Abraham shrink from it or try to avoid it. But everything in the narrative points us toward the total obedience of Abraham. What is this test? I want you to write this down. Remember, the first test is the test of the unknown, when we don't know where God is leading us. The second test is the test of delay, when we do not know when God is going to bring his promises to pass. The third test is the test of the humanly impossible, when we don't know how God's going to work. We know that he is, but we don't know how. And now this one is the test of the apparent contradiction in the will of God. And this is where we ask the question, when we don't know why. Now, when God revealed himself to Abraham, there was this promise about a child, and now the child has been born, he's graced their home, they've fallen in love with him, and God says, now, I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Listen to how the text puts this in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That only begotten is monogenes in Greek. It's the very same Greek construction that is used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Monogenes, one of a kind. Isaac is one of a kind. His only begotten son. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and this is what Abram believed, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now this is astonishing. Go back in the book of Genesis and in your devotions read Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 12. Even go further. Read Genesis 1 through chapter 22. You will find no mention of resurrection. In other words, Abraham's faith was so great that in Genesis chapter 22, if he slew his son, he believed God would raise him up from the dead. Now, this is what the record tells us here, accounting, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What does that mean? It means that in his mind and in his heart, Abraham had already slain Isaac. And so they went up the side of the mountain. When you read Genesis 22, the boy Isaac, the son, says, my father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the offering? My son, God will supply a lamb for the offering. Then, in just very few words, it tells us that Abraham constructed the altar, bound Isaac, and laid him on the altar, took the knife in his hand, raised his hand to plunge it into the bosom of his son, and the Lord stayed his hand. And then God said this, Genesis 22, now I know that thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. I must confess that as a young Christian for years, that verse troubled me. And it troubled me because my theology tells me that God is perfectly, totally informed as far as foreknowledge of every kind. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything that is going to come to pass. He knows what you're going to be saying next Tuesday, for an example, and so on. God knows all things. Now, my thought was like this. Now, if God knows all things, and he knew what Abram's response was going to be, why then would he put Abraham through that kind of a pressure cooker? Now the text does say, now I know, but let me add to it. Now Abraham knew too. Picture the scene, and I think this is the answer. At least it's a help to me. Remember, the test is the apparent contradiction in the will of God when we don't know why things happen the way they do. By the way, may I say that God is not obligated to give us an answer. It's not wrong to ask why. Even on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not wrong to ask why. But God is not obligated to give us an answer. So what's the case here? Why is this so important? I want you to go in your mind's eye to the hill Calvary. That was Mount Moriah in the Old Testament. We believe that's the location where Jesus died on the cross. Interesting that Isaac was the prototype, so to speak, of the death of Jesus, in the sense that the Lamb was slain on his behalf on top of Moriah. And so the Lamb, the ram, has been slain. They're coming down from the mountainside, and Abraham looks out of the corner of his eye at his young son striding behind him, dark curly haired young boy, reaches over and tousles his head like a father does sometimes. And he says in his heart, he doesn't belong to me. I sacrificed him to God. The question, I think, is this. See if you agree with me. There is no doubt but that Abraham loved Isaac with all of his heart. Question, does he love Isaac more than he loves God? That's a serious question. I've known some men who love their businesses more than they love God, because their businesses were preeminent in their lives. I've known some men who love their families more, and it's right to love your family, but not more than God. I've known some people who love sports more than God. Rather than being in the house of the Lord, they'll be elsewhere and so on. The question is that God does not want a prominent place in our lives, but that he wants a preeminent place in our lives. And that's why I think that what the writer of the book of Hebrews is wanting to impress upon these second generation Hebrew Christians. When he writes this, he's saying to them, in effect, you think you've got it tough. Just remember what Abraham went through. And Abraham came through in flying colors that the Lord was preeminent in his life. He truly loved God with all his heart. And you Hebrew Christians who are in danger of the possibility of just turning your back and going back to this Judaism of former days, don't let that happen to you. Make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is infinitely superior to anyone and anything else that the old system could provide, that we need to believe him. Now, I submit to you that these become the four representative tests. And I have found in my life, still do, even at my age, 110, more or less than more. But anyway, I have found even at my age that these tests remain valid and true. The test of the unknown, when I don't know what lies ahead, but I'll trust him. The test of delay, when sometimes you want something to happen so bad, maybe a loved one is out of fellowship with the Lord and you want them to come back to the Lord and you want it so bad you could just taste it. And God says, just trust me. Just trust me. When things just seem humanly impossible, God says, trust me, is anything too hard for me? And when there seems to be this apparent contradiction to the will of God, when we are so puzzled as to what and why God is working in our lives the way that he is, God is saying, trust me. So you see, the lesson from the life of Abraham is the lesson of testing or trusting. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Lord who loves us, who gave himself for us, and that we can trust him in every situation? To that, can we say amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity of looking into your word tonight. We're so grateful. Thank you for this lesson from the life of Abraham, and impress it upon our hearts. If we have any friend here, Lord, who's going through a tough patch right now, may this lesson be helpful. May we remember it so that we can pass it along to others who might cross our paths at sometimes, who are going through difficult times, that we can be used of you to strengthen their faith. Again, thank you, Lord. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.